Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3, if you will. Nehemiah 3, don't read ahead, but if you started to read it, you'd say, oh my, this is going to be a dry chapter. But how many of you know there are no true dry chapters in the Bible? Except for a little bit of Leviticus. Good hear any man sometimes. Maybe a little bit of Numbers can get a little bit dry here and there. Some of the prophets, but no, it's the Word of God tonight. If all of you want to go to Andy's, I do have a recommendation. I was introduced to Orange Leaf. Is it called Orange Leaf? Was that right? Somebody help me. I think that was it. Yeah, pretty good stuff. And I don't want to compete with Andy's, but let me tell you, it's brand new. And we went there last night. I kind of stay off sugar. I have an issue with sugar. But, I sugared up and I've done fine today. So the grace of God covereth all evil and all sin in our life. So, amen. Please take your outline out. And I mentioned Sharon Faison a week ago, but I just appreciate Sharon's work in the office. And do you appreciate having an outline, even on a Sunday night, that you can follow along and know where you're at? So thank you, Sharon. She has nothing else to do all week but those two little outlines, and so she just does such a good job with him, and I'm just kidding. What a blessing she is tonight. Teamwork. Would you pray with me? God, speak to our hearts right now. Thank you for Nehemiah, an ancient story of your precious people Israel, Lord, and thank you, God, that we can learn every time we open your word. Let something lodge within every heart and every life, and we open ours to you now in Jesus' name. And if that is your heart, say amen. Amen. As we come to chapter 3, I'd like for you to look to the screen actually and read one verse from chapter 4. You don't need to look there, but if you will, let's read it out loud together. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Now, how many of you say that is a beautiful verse of scripture? I mean, come on, picture the walls that have been destroyed at the hands of Babylon. Picture all of the pressure and all of the persecution and all of the emotional strain that Nehemiah was under. And when God lays this on his heart and we've gone through each of the weeks, we come to chapter 4, verse 6, and it says, so we rebuilt the wall till it reached half of its height, for the people, they worked with all of their hearts. Praise God. That's a great verse of scripture. And again, if you will just take your outline, actually, you could turn it over. And I know none of us can really read the fine print unless you have your magnifying glass or you have an amazing eyesight. But if you will take a look there at the little idea of what they see as the map of this wall, the larger, more wide wall is what is the present wall of the old city in Jerusalem. And then the more smaller one that's more dark in its highlighting there in the lower portion of the within that wall, that is the picture, the best guess that they have to give us of what this wall looked like. And you'll note there, if you can barely read it, there in the upper right-hand side of that wall, you've got different gates, and down below on the right-hand side, kind of like the end of Florida Peninsula there on the right-hand side, you have the two towers, and there are other gates there, etc., and you work your way around. All the little fine print. You have everything from the upper house of the king to the house of Azariah to the sepulchers of David, the upper chamber of the servants, all of that. And go home and get a magnifying glass and have a party when you get home tonight, all right, as you look at that. But at least it gives us an idea of the wall and the picture of what was being built. And so now we have half of that wall has been completed because the people were working with all of their might. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about accomplishment and about goals being met. Because don't you know, chapter 4, verse 3 wouldn't happen though if there wasn't chapter 3. See, we've skipped from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 4, verse 6, which says that a wall was half completed all the way around because the people working with all their might. But you have to have chapter 3 to go into chapter 4. And that'll be our focus tonight. And such is the case when any kind of accomplishment takes place. An Olympian stands and receives that medal and the U.S. flag is raised or whatever country they represent. How many of you know they never stand there alone? Never. There's always others that were involved in that moment. NCAA team cuts down the nets at the end of that incredible 65-team tournament, if you will. A company manager stands before his corporation. They celebrate the greatest quarter they've had in years. Any moments like this are Nehemiah 4, verse 6 moments, and they always are predicated upon Nehemiah chapter 3 kind of moments. And if you have your Bibles, I will do my best to read through this partially, but let's look at it together. Chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. If all of you are glad the sheep gate got rebuilt, say amen. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as a tower of the hundred, which they dedicated as far as a tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section. The Zakur son of Imri built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired their next section. Next to him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joida, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah. How many of you are glad none of these names are in the nursery? I'll tell you that. How many know why they're not in the nursery? Could hear an amen. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by the men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates, and we might just say from there, yada, yada, yada. Say it with me, yada, yada, yada. Now, not to bring disrespect to the Word of God, but basically the next 25 verses are the same thing. Different names, different gates, different portions of the wall, all of them being built. We're given a detailed account of the project moving from the boardroom now to the practicality and the completion of actually seeing the wall rebuilt. And while some of the names are redundant in the missioning of about 40 or so sections that make up the entire wall and the litany of people that are involved in descriptions, it would be a mistake to overlook the purpose of chapter 3. And many times we read the Word of God, we come to a chapter 3, and after we get going so far, all of a sudden we just go ahead and jump on over to chapter 4. But that would be a miss tonight, because the detail that Nehemiah gives us here of everyone participating in the work and the perseverance, knowing what it took for them to accomplish this, speaks volumes to us tonight, and we're going to look at a few aspects of this. The heart of tonight is simply the word teamwork. Would you say that with me? Teamwork. And that's the heartbeat to ministry, period, is teamwork. If you are going to accomplish anything in your life, you are going to do it with someone next to you. How many know that's true tonight? I don't care who we are. And it is so easy for us sometimes to look at a man or a woman or someone that makes that high pinnacle of achievement. And I've been there at times that I've looked, and whether it be envy or awe or whatever it is, you look at that person, but we have to always remember that everyone builds upon someone else's foundation. I don't care where we're at. I don't care who that person is. Someone gave them a lift along the way, and we all know that's true. John Maxwell, in his book 17, Indisputable Laws of Teamwork, says, quote, "I challenge you to think of one act of genuine significance in the history of humankind that was performed by a lone human being." I mean, think of it tonight. Even Jesus received help. How many know that? He did. The women that came and they supported his ministry. The disciples at times, I don't know, they're probably not always the greatest help, but I know at times they had to help. They went and got him food in John 4 when he was hungry and he sat with a woman at the well. And they went after to bring him food. He was weary, he was hungry, and they were serving the master. Even Jesus received help. As President Lyndon B. Johnson once said, "There are no problems that we cannot solve together, and very few that we solve by ourselves." As Maxwell continues to put it, for the person trying to do everything alone, the game really is over. If you want to do something big, you must link up with others. One is too small a number to achieve greatness. And Coach John Wooden, who died on June 4th, what a legacy of NCAA sports. He said, "The player who puts the ball through the hoop has 10 hands." Amen? It's a great quote. Week number one, we looked at the whole cause of the story, and that's the walls, building, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Week number two, we talked about how it takes a man. It takes a visionary. God always uses people, just like you and me tonight, that he uses us for his glory, and he places a vision and a burden in our hearts. And last week together, we looked week three at planning and strategy. And as we are building this wall now, we come to week number four, and we come to a beautiful picture that unfolds in chapter three, and that is teamwork. You come to the end of chapter two, and Nehemiah stands in front of all the residents of Jerusalem. And he calls out to him, would you join me in this task? And everyone here that's ever led, no matter what it is, I'm sure that you have had that moment that you've invited people to join you in the task. Last Monday, Carl and I took an amazing tour. And I look forward here in the fall, we're going to have this gal come and share. And she shared, I know, with the ladies of our church, but the Pregnancy Care Center down here in the south part of Springfield. What an incredible work Cindy Boston and those ladies and men are doing there. It was awesome. If you've ever been there, if you haven't been there, you ought to go by. The Pregnancy Care Center used to be Crisis Pregnancy Center, an alternative to abortion. They've saved now, I believe the count was over 5,000 babies have been saved in the last 10 years. Can you say praise God for that? And the work that they're doing. But you walk through it, and Cindy was so quick to say, it's not what I have done, but it's all of these people. And everyone she'd introduce, she would say, now tell them what you do. And boy, they could just tell how they fit into the great scheme and the teamwork. You left there enthused at the work that they're doing for the Lord in our community. Praise God, but it takes teamwork. Standing out to us here is a word. In verse number one, it's used twice, and it's the only time that it's used in this chapter. But it's such a vital word. Look at it again. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They, say it with me, dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And such ought to be any work that we do for God. We work. We do our best. But how many know in the end, it's never for us, it's for Him. And we dedicate unto the Lord. I know, matter of fact, someone has told me that Brother Wanamaker, somewhere right here, he wrote right here underneath this on the foundation, this platform, a scripture or something in the act of dedication. And many of you are probably here and a part of that 20 years ago when you dedicated this building to the Lord. We did that in Mesa. And we wrote on the walls and we wrote on the concrete floor of that worship center in 1997. Did the same 10 years later of our family life center. And we dedicate. Why? Because it's not about us. How many of you know we pass? We move on, but we dedicate whatever we do. We dedicate it to the Lord. And that is at the heart of the people as we read chapter 3 is obviously they were doing this as unto the Lord. They were doing the work of rebuilding that wall. We see there, and it's hard for you to see, but if you would, the very top on the right-hand side, it says there's the sheep gate. And that's believed to be in the northeast corner there, for it is there that the temple stood. And so those animals for sacrifice had to be brought through that sheep gate. How many of you are glad they had a sheep gate? They also had a dung gate. How many of you are glad they had a dung gate? Could I hear an amen tonight? How many of you know we don't need to belabor that at all? We're moving right along in our notes here. But we note who is mentioned first as the project begins is the high priest. The very first name mentioned is the high priest and his fellow priests, and rightly so, because they're the shepherds, they're leading. And then we move on, and as they dedicate, there's a consecration to what they're doing. But they sense that from the priest into the high priest, and who did it all begin with? It began with a man named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, his passion, his vision, his burden now has extended to the high priest, into the priest, and now into the people. And the people now are dedicating this unto Jehovah God. The old preacher D.L. Moody once said this, a great many people have got a false idea about the church, that the church is a place to rest in, to get into a nicely cushioned pew and contribute to the charities and listen to the minister and do their share to keep the church out of bankruptcy is all they want. The idea of work for them, actual work in the church, never enters their minds. Now, how many of you are glad no one is like that at Central Assembly of God on Boonville Avenue? Could I hear an amen, Pastor Hubert? That was strong. Thank you so much. Thankfully today, though, as in Nehemiah's day, there are a lot of people in this church and in the church, the body of Christ, that recognize you have to roll up your sleeves and work. Nothing will get accomplished for the Lord unless we work together. Three things we're going to look at tonight in your outline, if you'll follow along. Number one, as we learn from this chapter, a few tips about teamwork. Number one is this, the wall was built one section at a time. We begin with that sheep gate, and scholars begin a counterclockwise then. They believe that is the direction as it is described here, gate by gate all the way around this. You have the sheep gate, the fountain gate, the broad wall, which obviously must have been a really wide section. Again, the dung gate, all of this. And we see all of these different gates, and it's section by section. And why is that important to us tonight? First of all, number one is the progression of any great work. Anything that we do of value takes time to see it through. Rome wasn't built in a day. True, it's a fact of life and of work. It's why at the close of something like an NCAA tournament or a Super Bowl or whatever sporting event, whatever it is, many times there is such an emotional, and people say, why is there so much hoopla over this? I'll tell you why. Because in the course of a football season or a basketball season, I think of the length of baseball, 162 games. The reason the end of a World Series is such a climactic moment for those players and that organization is because they have been on a long journey together. And there are injuries and there are players that got out of sorts with others and there's disunity. And then there's times of repair and then there's times of incredible synergy that comes together. And in the end, when one team stands there, there is such a feeling that they have pulled together and pulled off something so amazing. And as we look at this picture of the wall and section by section being added, it gives us a picture of the progression of any great work. How many of you know to have a good marriage, it doesn't come overnight? You have to work at a good marriage. You have to work at any kind of relationship that you want because we're human and we're different. And how many of you know if everybody was just like me, everything would be fine in the world? How many know what I'm saying? But instead, we're all different. Every one of these gates are different from the other. And the bottom line is that it was section by section. There's a progression to it. It's true of the Christian walk. It's true of any great work, any great church, any great company, any great organization. It doesn't happen overnight. And if it does, beware. Because really, it's a progression to build something solid for Him. Number two is the importance of each and every section is emphasized here. Because He could have written these words, chapter 3, so-and-so built and so-and-so built and the wall got built. Let's move on to chapter 4. But instead, He took the time to list every single one of these sections. But see, the listing shows us how vital each section was. It mattered that some of the sections listed were next to homes being rebuilt. It mattered that the sheep gate and the dung gate and all the other gates were rebuilt. Each one mattered to the whole of that wall. You had to have each and every single section. What does it represent to us tonight? Let's look at a few things. Number one, that ministries that God calls His children to. Because friends, if we take the church and use it as a wall, as a picture, we realize then that they're all important sections that make up the whole. And each ministry is so important. And so as we look at this, what does it represent? It represents that all are vital. Every single ministry is vital. And every single ministry can be different from the other. And once in a while, we'll have a dilemma on our hands. And I had it there in Mesa. I'm sure that we'll have it here. And that's someone that sees their ministry as the ministry of Central Assembly. And whatever it could be, children's work, could be something with the senior adults, could be something in music, whatever it is. But whatever it is, that is all that they see. They have their one gate, and that's all that matters. How many of you know it's not all that matters? But yet you want that gate to be healthy and a wonderful gate to be used for the Lord. But that gate is right built right next to the next gate. And that section of the wall right next to the next section. And we realize in the end that all of them are vital. All of them are important. As the bottom line as we see, and I say it often, and I delight in it here, and I delighted in it in Arizona, is I love the multi-generational church. As we spoke on generations a few weeks ago. But you know what? It takes intentionality to have a good multi-generational church. It takes the older saying we value the younger. And it takes the younger saying we value the older. Could you hear an amen tonight? And that each section in that wall is so very important. But I've met people before and they get into their little mode. All that matters is what they're doing. And you know what? Sometimes I'd almost rather have someone that's that passionate than someone that you got to somehow kind of stoke the fire constantly. But somewhere in the middle there is someone that realizes what I'm doing is valuable, my section of this wall, but also I'm part of a great big wall, and it all comes together for God's glory. Amen? As we look at this, we see how valuable people are. And can we really put any greater value on the older than the younger? And people like to do that, but honestly, isn't life valuable? That's what, as I walked around Cindy and the center there, the pregnancy care center, it just kind of reminds you of how valuable every one of those babies are that have been saved in the eyes of God. And we see that in the sections here of this wall. Matter of fact, when I was in India just a couple years ago, it was really disheartening to me. We worked with a local pastor there, and John said in Madurai, and he took us up several hours away, and we did a couple of pastors' conferences. And the assignment that they gave me was children's ministry. Not to do it. You don't want me doing children's work, trust me. But for me to talk about children's ministry. And I asked him, well, why is this so imperative for you? He said, well, because I'm going to do this, another man's going to do this, but we need someone to come from America, because he said, I know in America that you value children. But that was an interesting statement. How many hope that we value children? But see, in India, he said, here, children bring no revenue. And so when it comes to the church, it's all a focus upon the adults, because the adults bring the offerings and the children have nothing to offer. And so that's why they don't put much of a premium here upon children's ministry. Can you say, how sad is that? And so I had the privilege of turning to Matthew and talking as Jesus said that if you become like a child to enter the kingdom, and if you treat one of these children in a negative way, better to have a rope tied around your neck and to be cast into the sea with a millstone. See how the value of children, I was able to go there to talk to them about that because they didn't value everyone. Here we see the value as this wall goes up. Everything is important. Second thing that we see here is that ministers that God equips for service. Ministers, and I put that in quotes tonight, that God equips for service. See, the ministries aren't ministries without the ministers. All are valuable, and each are unique. Twice, Paul uses the picture of the church as a body. All the parts needed. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're two of my favorite passages. Remember how he puts it in 1 Corinthians 12. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. How many of you think the body of Christ is a beautiful thing? Because God makes it. So we're all unique, but we're all valuable. And we work together, and every gate is a picture of where every one of us a part of what God is building at Central Assembly. Key principle here, number one tonight, follow along if you will. The kingdom of God is built one valued person at a time as restoration is experienced through Christ. And I look at Jeff Dorn tonight, and I say, praise God for Celebrate Recovery. But I also look at every ministry that takes place here that's touching a single life because they're valued. And that restoration is what God is all about. Why Central has to be outward focused. It's why when we come for worship and we only think about ourselves, we're missing it. We need to come for Him, but we need to come for others. I had an email just this week, someone that wrote, and I'm going to deal with this, and I will reply and try to convince them otherwise. But they said, oh, I just don't feel welcomed here. And someone asked me to move out of my seat, and they went through a lengthy thing. And my heart just broke, though. And the story that they told was a sad story. And I'd pray none of us would be that way, because how many of you know, the others are who we are to consider even better than ourselves, Philippians 3 says. Amen? And so even in a Christ-like way that we are to be concerned for those that are around us, and this person felt that we weren't. It's why altar calls have to be given at Central Assembly, because it's not just about us. Matter of fact, it's why at Central that we have to have in mind the context of our services and how at that moment, at the end of a service, especially on a Sunday morning, that is when people go and visit church. How many of you want to see people brought into the kingdom here? It's one at a time. It's the value of what Jesus says. The context of one of the Gospels when he talked about the shepherd leaving the 99 and going after that one and how they rejoice over that one. The context is that Jesus was sitting and eating with publicans and sinners. Some translations add prostitutes. And don't you know that just ruffles the feathers of the religious. But Jesus loved everybody. He valued everyone. We have to have others in mind here. Why? Because the principle is that the kingdom of God is built one valued person at a time. And once we know our value, don't you want others to know their value in the eyes of God? Great principle. Number two tonight, the wall was built by one person at each section. That's an interesting thought here, but that's how it's described. So-and-so took this section, so-and-so took this section, so-and-so took this section. Makes sense, but it's very important to Nehemiah as he's setting up the project. How many of you know if you've ever done anything and you've organized and put out an administrative kind of a setting and you say, well, you do that, and you do that, and you do that. That's what obviously Nehemiah did. And so he gives us a list, a comprehensive list. I sense in a leader here, he is thankful that these people are working with him. And if any of you here have ever done any great project, you know how important it is. As Maxwell says it, you'll never do it alone. And you rely on others around you and how appreciative you are that they've come alongside of you to hold up your arms. Why is this important? Point number one tonight, interdependence of accomplishment. See, as we read this chapter, there are phrases that read like this: next to that, beside him, beyond them. And you'll find those phrases 28 times in chapter 3. What's the picture? Well, to get some 40 sections to be built, it's as if one at a time they were being built, but simultaneously that wall was raising up to half of its structure by chapter 4, verse 6. What a picture for you and I tonight. There's an interdependence of our accomplishment. And we see the wall just rise as we all are doing our part. It's a picture of unity. It's a picture of working together. It's no one thinking their section is more important. Again, it's valuing everybody here, valuing what everybody is doing, and not raising one or the other, but realizing we're all doing our part and that wall is being raised. And so Nehemiah is sure to list each and every one because they're working together in a great way. Number two, we see here the commitment to a common goal. The commitment to a common goal. I'd ask you tonight, what is your goal for Central Assembly? See, I kind of realize Sunday nights are kind of home night. Sunday nights are all the true Christians that love God, right at Central. I'm just kidding, some of you. But the fact is, it's kind of home night. So can I just ask you tonight, and we don't need to have a Q&A or anything because, you know, I'll go long enough. How many of you have learned that? I'll go long enough. But the bottom line is, what do you want for Central? What's your vision for Central? What's your goal for Central? In a little bit, I'm going to read again what our vision statement is, just to remind us of what we're about here. But for you, do you have your own goal? Might be totally different than what Pastor Jim had. Might be totally different what this staff has. Might be totally different for everybody in your circle tonight, right, where you sit. But what is your goal? Because you know what? A team, to get into teamwork, has to come together and unify around a common goal. So what is our goal tonight? Matter of fact, a good definition of team is the following. I have it in your outline. A team is a small number of people with complementary skills who are committed to a common purpose, performance goals, and approach for which they hold themselves mutually accountable. That's good. That's what will make a great Evangel University, is if that staff is a good team. That's what will make CBC what we want CBC to be, if that staff and those professors and those students come together around a common goal and become a good team. It's complementary skills, see, uniqueness, differences, all committed to a common purpose, one thing, performance goals and approach for which they hold themselves mutually accountable. When you read Nehemiah, you sense nobody had their own agenda. You just don't sense it here as they build and focus on their section. But you sense instead that commonality of goal. They all know what they're all about. And each one said, okay, I'm taking my section and we're seeing it rise up. This is what we call a kingdom mentality. And can I call us to it, Central Assembly? Let's not have Central as the kingdom, but let's know we're part of a vast kingdom way beyond these walls. Amen? We're part of the kingdom. I love a kingdom mentality. Years ago when we hosted two Convoy of Hope outreaches, and each time we had over 30 churches involved and we crossed denominations, and part of it was disheartening. I literally myself went out with the packets and I would go to door to door and say, I'm from the church over here on Power Road. And I had that door shut in my face more times and I was just shocked. And it grieved me, and part of it might be that I was one of those crazy Pentecostals over there on Power Road. But just broke my heart. Some, they never even let me get through the door. But I was coming to say, would you join with us? It's not a denominational thing. This is where we just want to love our community in Jesus' name. Just give out free food and haircuts and health care and just provide and bless our, and how sad it was. But I tell you what, those 30 and 35 that came together both times, what a joy. That all of a sudden it didn't matter what church we were part of, we were part of the church of Jesus Christ. And what a joy that it was his kingdom, not our little kingdoms that we were building. What does this represent to us? Well, of course, first of all, the picture of the body of Christ. As we look at this wall, it reminds us of the body of Christ. Again, the hands and the feet and the ears and the eyes. And every one of us here, we're part of that body. Can I please say to anyone here, and you'll hear me say this often, but I mean it. Every one of you here, you're valuable to us tonight because you're valuable to Him. And that's why we have to value one another. I don't care who the person is. We have to strive to value everyone because if they are valuable to God, how many know they have to be valuable to God's people? And so if we're all eyes, where will the sense of hearing be? And if we're all ears, then where will the sense of seeing be? And that's what is often the rub and the friction within the body of Christ. We end up not liking each other because they're not like me. We don't want everyone to be like you. Trust me. You don't want everybody to be like me. Could I hear an amen? No, thank you for making that one really light tonight. I appreciate that. But the fact is, it's hands and feet, it's eyes, it's nose, it's ears. It's the body. And you need all the parts of the body. Peter used this analogy, and I shared this Wednesday night. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. One spiritual house, all the living stones. What a picture for us. It shows us the body of Christ, but it also shows us a picture of the kingdom of God. And it's why I love to see other denominations and non-denominational, but how many of you know non-denominational really have their own denomination as being non-denominational? How many know what I'm talking about tonight? The fact is, they are their own denomination. How sad, but how often the church works so cavalier, such an independent spirit, like we are the ones, hear me, we're not the ones. We're going to get around one throne, and we're going to sing one song and see one Lamb, and we're going to see one Holy Spirit, and we're going to worship one God in three. Can I hear an amen tonight? And we look forward to that day, and it's not about us. It's about Him and His kingdom. And there is one sovereign King that we sing about tonight. So here's the second principle tonight, a key principle. The kingdom is built as each believer fulfills God's purpose for them in conjunction with, not competition with, the rest of the body of Christ. The kingdom is built as each believer fulfills God's purpose for them in conjunction with, not in competition with, the rest of the body of Christ. It's a key principle. I was raised around ministry. My Illinois days for Dad were wonderful days. I was a teenager from seventh grade all the way through college at Lake Williamson Christian Center, the campgrounds, the district office there. My dad was in the office with Brother Dorch in those days. It was a great place to grow up. Now, how many know when you're growing up there, you don't think it's a great place to grow up? But then you get out of there, then you look back and go, oh, that was a great place to grow up. We all romance the past, okay? That's just human nature. But I was so glad to get out of there and graduate from CBC and head down to Phoenix in 1984, that January. But I look back and I recognize that there were certain men and women, especially men in ministry, that really marked my life in a positive way. And there are many that marked it in a negative way, and I years later began to flesh this out, is that those that had a real kingdom heart were the ones that I just kind of fell in love with. And those that had a very distinct, it was all about their part of the kingdom, are the ones that I look back and they rubbed me wrong. I loved the people that had a kingdom heart and a kingdom mentality. That's what I pray Central Assembly will have. Amen. Could we just pray that God will continue to bless James River Assembly and do it with a good heart? Amen. Could we pray that God will bless North Point, as unique as that is to us? Could we pray that God will bless all, and we're just thinking AG world now, but that God will bless all the smaller Assembly of God churches, some that may be really struggling. God bless them tonight. God bless ET and Park Crest. All of them, they planted many of those churches into my heart back in the early 1980s when I went to school here. Because whoever I dated, I went to that church. Let's just move on. Okay. That's bad, isn't it? That's bad, Tom. That was bad. But anyway, could you take care of that with the podcast? Let's not run that. Number three tonight. The wall was built by one sacrifice at a time. It may be said that nothing of great importance is done without teamwork, but hear me. Nothing gets accomplished without sacrifice. Life just is tough. Work is difficult. And anytime we're going to accomplish anything, I learned it years ago in ministry, you know it, in whatever your endeavor, it just, nothing comes. I don't think there are silver spoons, not too many of them, not around my clientele and my friends. It seems like we have to work. And it's difficult and it takes sacrifice. And why is this important for us to recognize tonight? Because first of all, we need to talk about commitment levels. Because to accomplish the building of a wall took commitment and sacrifice on the parts of these people. Look at verse number 5. An interesting note if you caught that. It said that next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but I always note that conjunction in Scripture. It's always an important contrast. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Tekoa was a town about 11 miles from Jerusalem. So apparently many of those people came from Tekoa, and they came and they said, hey, we'll help out. But the nobles from Tekoa would not put their shoulder. The Hebrew there is, listen to this, they would not bend their necks. It's a picture of submission. They would not bend their necks. They were too proud that they wouldn't do the work. I wonder how God felt about those nobles from Tekoa, huh? I wonder what might have come on their heads as a result, because God wanted that wall built, and he wanted his people to unite. And so it says from Tekoa, and thankfully others that sacrificed. One man here, Baruch, it says, he's the only worker to whom it says that he did his work zealously in chapter 3. And the Hebrew word there is to burn or to glow. That's how on fire that man was for his work. There are four different cities mentioned that helped in the building of the wall of Jerusalem. That took sacrifice and commitment on their part. Second thing is we note related interests here. And we're near closing. Related interests, though. The priests rebuilt the sheep gate by the temple. Well, that makes sense. And there are several others mentioned as building the wall right next to their homes. Well, that makes sense. They wanted their house to be secure. And so I'm sure they get the neighborhood block watch together and say, hey, guys, you need to build that section of the wall. And they came together and said, yes, we will, because we want to be protected. So you see that there was the related interests in this chapter. What does this represent? And we'll close. Number one, first of all, our spirit-inspired passions. Again, I'll say this is the beauty of the body of Christ. But you get next to Tom Matrone and you realize the guy lives and breathes sports. I'm just kidding. Music. Music. And he likes sports, okay. But he loves music. And you get around Tom, you realize, now is he rather gifted musically? Of course. God gave him all of that, not for Tom's glory and certainly not for the devil's glory, but for God's glory. And I'm thankful that Tom Matrone dedicated his life to that. You get around people and you realize, after all, what their passion is. You realize what drives them. You spend any time with someone long enough, you realize that they have a heart. They have a heart for whatever it is that God, and God has inspired that. And that's what we see here as our spirit-inspired passions, a picture of that, of some of the sections that were taken on, is I'll take that section because there was a passion in their heart, and it all began with a man named Nehemiah again, who had a spirit-inspired vision from God to be the one to see this wall rebuilt. The second thing is, it reminds us of our ultimate mission. Our ultimate mission, and that is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That we are to go under the power of the Holy Spirit into all of the world, from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is what our mission is tonight. Key principle as we close. The kingdom is built as God both gifts and burdens his children. Would you say that with me? As he both gifts and burdens his children to individually give of themselves for the advancement of his kingdom. And friends, it always involves sacrifice. It always involves sacrifice. That's how the kingdom's built. Gifts and burdens. Romans chapter 12 to me is a favorite chapter. And I've taught through, and there's a different model that we, I think, use here at Central to help people understand their gifts. But for years, I've used the Romans 12, what we call the motivational personality gifts, and they've been listed. It's been used in the Pentecostal evangel through the years. It's just one grid, one way to look at the gifts. But here are the seven gifts that Paul lists. He lists the gifts of prophecy and the gift of mercy. He lists the gift of service and the gift of administration. He lists the gift of exhortation and the gift of teaching, and then the gift of giving. And to each one, he has an inspiring word, a challenge to each one. If you have the gift of mercy, then use it cheerfully. If your gift is a giving, then give generously. And each of these seven gifts make up, Paul says, the body of Christ. And in the end, friend, the joy is watching people discover their gifts. Matter of fact, right tonight, Laura Lee is in a class, that 401 class on leadership. It's the final class along the way. And if you're young and in Jesus, maybe you've just become a Christian not long ago. If you're along the journey, you say, well, I've never really discovered who I am. You need to go through the 101, 201, 301 track that we have here at Central. Because in that, you will discover your passion in order to use that for the Lord. Because you know what? God wants you to be a part of building His wall, His kingdom in this day. Let me close with just a couple of thoughts. Number one, let's review very quickly the three key principles, all right? First one was this, in the front of your outline, right at the bottom of the page. The kingdom of God is built one valued person at a time as restoration is experienced through Christ. I want to remind us, Central, hear me tonight. This is the reason we exist. We exist for God's glory, but it's to see lives changed and restored. Every age group, every clientele, if you will, of our community, to see lives restored. How many can see the brokenness of those around us? And see, that might be the issue sometimes is, and someone just recently was talking to me about this, and I think it's always a danger, is sometimes we as the church, salt and light, never come in contact with the world around us. So really, we need to have some relationships of those that don't have what we have, that we might lead them to Jesus. Amen? That's key principle number one. Key principle number two, the middle of the back page. The kingdom is built as each believer fulfills God's purpose for them in conjunction with, not competition with, the rest of the body of Christ. Now this calls not to our purpose, but now to the unity of purpose. Is it each one using their gift, but recognizing we're not competing here. We are working in conjunction with those that have other gifts than we do to bring it all together for the body of Christ to be built up. And then the third key principle, the kingdom is built as God both gifts and burdens His children to individually give of themselves for the advancement of the kingdom. Let me ask you tonight, what are you sacrificing for His work? In what way are you giving of yourself? Few key things as we close. One is this tonight, that it's a process. I've committed myself to process. I was that way 1992, and Carl and I had the discussion many times, and oh my goodness, we looked at where the church began at Red Mountain and where it ended, and you know what? It was a long process for 17 years, and you know what? Central has had its process to this point, but how many of you know we are still in process? And I'm confident of this, that He who began a good work, amen, we'll carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So every one of you is in process, and we collectively are in process. So let's all get process-oriented. It takes a while to build a wall, and it took them a while. Process here. I know we have some great teams here at Central, great teams. Can I ask you tonight, are you on a team? If you say, oh, Jeff, I'm just sitting back now. Don't sit back too much, because you'll stand before Jesus one day. And He's going to look every one of us in the eye and say, what did you do for me? How did you use your talents and your gifts? You may say, oh, but I've done that for years. But what about these years? Who can you touch right now? Do you know what? If every one of us here, think about this. If every one of us here set one goal every time we come to church, and it's this, I'm going to be the friendliest, craziest, friendly person Central's ever had. And just going to meet 10 people every time I'm here. Do you know how that would change the atmosphere of Central? Seriously. I mean, and that's ministry, is it not? But you just set your heart to say, I'm going to be other-focused here if you're not on a team. If you're on a team, how's your team doing? Are you a good team player? You know, we have some around here that may need to work on the way they work and operate in the team, because we're part of a great kingdom and a great body tonight. So what do you think about team? Tonight, are you a Baruch? Remember Baruch? He's the one who worked with zeal, like it burned in him. Or are you like one of the ones there in Tekoa, the nobles that said they wouldn't put their shoulder underneath the wheel? They were just sitting back, probably critical of that wall, I imagine, because they weren't going to submit to anybody and follow anybody. Which are you tonight? Realize this is all about kingdom. What wall do you want to see built here at Central? What sacrifices are we willing to make? I'll tell you this one thing, and I pray this for years in my life, but I am driven by this. And I used to say it at Red Mountain, and I will reference it here. Here we go. But, oh God, I pray we will fulfill the purpose that God has for Central Assembly from year 2010 until He comes back. That's my passion. because I'm going to stand before God one day. And you know what? Starting in the middle of May of year 2010, I'm going to give account for the years that I served Central Assembly of God. And I'm going to stand before him one day. And I'm telling you this, I have a passion that we will fulfill what he wants us to fulfill, because I have to give an account, as does the staff, as do the deacons, all the way to you tonight. We will give an account. How many of you want to fulfill the work that God has for us? Amen. It'll take teamwork, friends. It'll take teamwork. Could we stand together tonight? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you love Central Assembly? Do you love this place? I do too. What a wonderful church. I'm so thankful that God has brought us together. Now, how many of you know we need to be a team? Amen. Some of you don't like this, but you're going to do it now and then. Would you reach over and join the hand of the person next to you? And would you extend across the aisles tonight just for a minute? Can we do that? And can we get an idea of team tonight? Can we get an idea of team tonight? Thank you, Lord, for this team. I wish everybody was here that was here this morning. We'd have this place filled on a Sunday night. Wouldn't that be neat? But you know what? I'm glad you're here tonight. And can we just take a moment and pray over the team of Central Assembly? Can we do that? Can we just pray symbolically for the whole church right now? God, help our team. Give us one purpose. Give us our vision, Lord. We want to connect people to you, God, and to others, and to their purpose in life, God. Help us. That is our vision statement, Lord. May we connect others to you and to one another and to their purpose, oh God. Tonight we pray. Help us at Central Assembly, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Thank you for the teams you have here, Lord. Thank you, every section of the wall. Thank you for our elderly, Lord. Thank you for the work that Hubert and his team does with them. Thank you, God, for our seniors. Thank you, Lord, for our empty nesters. Thank you, God, for our middle-aged and our young families. Thank you, Lord, for every single person here living on their own. Lord, I thank you for our young people, our college age and career young people, Lord. Thank you for our youth. Thank you, God, for our children. Thank you, Lord, for the nursery and the cradle role. Oh, God, it all is a part of that wall. And we thank you for every section, oh, Lord. God, we pray you'll give us unity. Let's just pray for unity tonight, would you? God, unify us. Don't let the enemy slip in. Don't let anyone have their little section of the wall and bring disunity. But God, let us be unified for your glory and for your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you for purpose. Thank you for unity, Lord. God, thank you for the distinctives that are here. Lord, I thank you for our niche in your kingdom. Lord, we're not a James River. We're not a North Point. We're not an ET. We're not a Calvary Temple. Lord, we're not a Parkcrest, God. Here we are. We're Central Assembly. Lord, help us be what you want us to be, oh God. And Lord, may we be part of your great kingdom and of your great body, Lord. But we're just one little part of a great work that you're doing in the earth. Lord, help us to walk humbly. Help us to walk humbly, Lord. You have used this church greatly. But God, we look at today and we say, God, use us now. Lord, use us now and in our future together for your glory and your honor, oh Lord. And may we not stand before you one day ashamed, but Lord, may we stand before you one day thankful that we saw you do great things in this day, even as the past and the future. God, give us a good day, we pray. And Lord, we stand here on July 18th. Can we just take a moment to pray for the rest of this year? God, as we begin a new journey together, Lord, I pray for August and September when the college students come back. Lord, I'm excited at decisions the board has made, the proactive nature of our board. Lord, thank you, God. Help us to move ahead. Lord, we pray for our giving in the remainder of this year. God, may we just see the windows of heaven open. Pour out a blessing at Central. Lord, we have things we need to get done, Lord. We pray the finances would have come in for that truck this morning, Lord. God, I pray for that touchscreen kind of check-in system that Pastor Justin has longed for and that we need to keep up with what's going on in our world today. God, help us with our finances, oh Lord, that we can press on for you. Lord, bless 2010. Bless the remainder of 2010, God. Lord, we pray for souls. We pray for the restoration of lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And everybody said amen tonight. Amen.